Turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is found on page 823 in the Bibles provided. We have been looking at Matthew's Gospel for a while now, and so here we are at the end of Matthew, the chapter of Matthew 18. This chapter began by Jesus answering the question, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus has been showing us that the greatest is not the one who is in charge, but the one who is humbled like a child. The one whom the Father seeks after is not the 99 who are safe, but the one who strayed. And Jesus brings that home to us, telling us that even if we are innocent in a dispute, even if we were the one who was sinned against, that does not put us in a position of greatness, but that we should humble ourselves and even seek after our straying brother. And so here now, as I read from Matthew chapter 18, I'll actually begin the reading in verse 15. That's the passage we looked at last week, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Our focus will begin in verse 21. Before I begin reading, again, what a great privilege we have that the Word of God, which will not pass away before heaven and earth do, is written for us. That it is translated in a language that we can understand, and we have the privilege of hearing it read to us now. So give your full attention as I read from God's holy and inerrant word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let us pray. O great God, O great King, we thank you that you are in heaven. We thank you that you are mighty to save, that you are able to perform on us heart surgery. And so, Lord, we confess how hard our hearts are and that we need you to do your work that only you can do in us. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word preached, Lord, that you would cut away our hardness of heart. Lord, that you would give us new life in Jesus Christ. We do pray this in his name. Amen. How much should we forgive? It's a real question and an important one. How often should we see forgiveness happen in the church, say between Christian spouses? How often should parents forgive children and children forgive parents? How much should you forgive each other here at Trinity Reformed Church? And what is the basis for that forgiveness? Well, from this passage we see that we have been forgiven much. Forgive much. You have been forgiven much, therefore forgive much. So how much should we forgive? That's the question that Peter asks in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" As many as seven times. Peter, probably speaking for the group, wanting to be Jesus' star student, asked the question, how often? He understands that when Jesus commands us to go to our brother who sinned against us, that the goal is that our brother will repent and that we will forgive him. But perhaps Peter also grasps that going through the process takes work. It's costly. You have to go to your brother. You have to explain why you're there. If he doesn't listen to you, you've got to go through the process of finding one or two others and explain the situation to them. Bring them along. Have them hear them talk about it. Hear him talk to them. And if your brother still doesn't listen, you've got to bring it to the church. By implication, to the elders of the church. You've got to take up their time. That's a lot of resources going toward one straying sheep, one sinning brother. How often do I have to do that? How much of my time do I have to give this? How often do I need to forgive? And Peter makes a suggestion. He says, as many as seven times? You know, the rabbis of this period often wanted to quantify and parse out the law, and Peter seems to be doing the same thing here. The line of thinking is, forgiveness is something we're to do, but how many times? And seven. Well, seven is the number of completion. That's not just once. It's not just twice. It's not three strikes and you're out. Peter offers a generous number, or so one would think. But Jesus gives Peter a two-part answer. First, the short answer, and then second, a story, a parable. The short answer is verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. You see, Peter had it off by at least a factor of 10. And this phrase could be interpreted 70 times 7, 490 times. Luke's parallel says seven times in one day. Jesus' response is so much larger than Peter's suggestion. Jesus is moving this out of the realm of quantification. Jesus isn't saying forgive him 490 times, but not 491. No, this is not X number of strikes and then you're out. Jesus is telling us that forgiveness isn't just something that we do, although it involves the action of going to your brother, seeking his repentance, forgiving him. Forgiveness is not just something we do, but it's who we are. And to demonstrate this, Jesus tells a story, a parable. Now remember, Jesus spoke a bunch of parables about the kingdom in chapter 13. He adds this one here. And this parable has several surprises. First, the king forgave you very much. Jesus begins the story and quickly gets to the surprising action of the king of the kingdom. He's settling accounts. One is brought before him who owes 10,000 talents. The king called for the one and only thing that was to be expected in that culture, to sell the man and his wife and his children as slaves, to sell off all his possessions. At least that would give some pittance of return against the debt, but only a pittance because the debt was enormous. A denarius, that's spoken about later in the passage, we're talking about talents here. A denarius, though, was a day's wage. And a talent was 1,000 denarii, or 1,000 days' wages. And this servant owed 10,000 talents. That's a debt that a working man could pay off if only he could work for 27,379 years. This servant was a tremendous debtor. He was a titanic debtor, a gargantuan debtor, and he fell to his knees and he pled, verse 26, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Even yet, the servant was proud enough to believe that he had the skill, prowess, and ability to pay off this massive debt. But the king did what no one expected. And we need to be surprised by this. The king forgave the servant. He didn't even require what the servant had presumptuously offered. He didn't offer to give him time to pay everything off. He didn't sell the servant. He didn't sell the man for profit. He didn't exact any of the money that this man owed. Now, how could a king just not require a debt to be paid? How can he forgive? The answer is that he had to bear the loss himself. The servant didn't have to bear the loss, but the king bore the loss himself. Now, friends, this tells us something about forgiveness, does it not? It costs you of your own self to forgive someone. Think how that works. If someone steals your car, what do they owe you? Well, they owe you your car. They owe you your car back. They owe you back the time that you lost and the inconvenience of what they have done to you. Furthermore, they've committed a crime against the state and they deserve to be thrown in jail. That's justice. Forgiveness, though, is saying to that person, "You keep the car. I'll buy another one for myself out of my own pocket. I'll bear the loss." Peter has got in mind the cost of forgiveness, this cost of forgiveness, and he wants to cap his losses. He wants to limit his liability. He said up to 7 times. He knows that forgiveness is costly. And yet the king himself bore the cost, the whole cost, the giant cost. Friends, this aspect of this parable tells us what God has done for us at the cross. Our debt to God was all of the sin that we committed, and not just the sin that we committed, but the sinfulness that was part of who we were. It's a tremendous debt, a titanic debt. Sin against the infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. We deserved His wrath and His curse. We deserve to be sold as slaves. We deserve the wages of sin. That's death. We deserved, every one of us, to be nailed hand and feet to a block of wood and to hang there until we die. And for those whom God has forgiven, He bore the loss. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He went to the cross. He died for our sins. And what moved our king to do this? Was it something in the servant that made him desirable? No, Jesus doesn't say that. It was pity that moved him. The king showed mercy. It was something arising out of the king himself that moved him to take the loss and to grant the freedom to the slave. Christian, that's a picture of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. That's the forgiveness that Peter had. That's the forgiveness that all Christians have. We all had an unpayable debt of sin. But by God's mercy, He took our debt upon Himself on the cross. Now, if that's how the king who is the greatest in the kingdom, if that's how the king is, then how would you expect every member of the kingdom to act? How would you expect the king's servants to behave? But Jesus surprises us next by what this same servant does. You see, the unmerciful servant does the opposite of the king. The servant who has been forgiven so much goes out and finds someone who owes him. And what does he do? He seizes him and he begins to choke him. He goes for the jugular first and he talks later. What's surprising is the complete and total lack of mercy. As beautiful as the king's actions were, so ugly were the servants. How surprising. How unexpected. Because I think we would all say after we heard another one of Jesus' parables, Luke 7:41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other only 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And we all know intrinsically the answer is the one who owed more. The one who's been forgiven more loves more. We would expect the servant would show mercy out of love for the king. And Jesus puts these two, both the king's actions and this servant's actions, right next to each other for us to see how opposite these behaviors are. How unlike the king his servant is. The debtor whom the servant is choking pleads with him almost exactly as he himself had. He says, "Have patience, I will pay you." But though similar in their pleading, their debts were far different. You see, the second debt was 100 denarii. Remember I talked about denarii and talents earlier. 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. Or, given the median income of Wichita ballpark, think around $7,000. Imagine someone owing you $7,000. Now, that's a sizable debt. But this second debt differs from the first by a factor of 600,000. Now, just let's put that in perspective. There are about 600,000 people living in the Wichita metro. Let's put the two debts side by side. Imagine that someone owes you $7,000. Now imagine that you owe every person that you would interact with, every person that you would see in this whole county, $7,000. That's on the order of $4.2 billion. You see, side by side, $7,000 isn't a big debt at all. And that's what Jesus is putting before Peter. That's what Jesus is putting before you and me. When our brother sins against us, it is a cost for us to forgive. It's costly to bear that loss, but put it in perspective of your own sin against God. A debt you could never have paid, and yet you were forgiven. In that perspective, the cost we bear to forgive is fractional. It's insignificant. And yet the servant puts this man who owed him such a small debt into prison until the debt be paid. This unmerciful servant is the opposite of the king. He is unmerciful. He shows no pity. And I want you to see how ugly this is. This man is acting as if he had been forgiven nothing. He's acting as one who didn't serve the merciful king. I want you to recognize that those actions when you see them. And I want you to recognize those actions when you do them. Because there are times that you and I do not want to forgive. There are times that our brother sins against us and we go to him without a merciful bone in our body. There are times when someone who robs us of a pound of flour and we want to rob them of a pound of their flesh. They hurt us with their words and we want to break their bones. They treated us like we were worthless in the kingdom and we want to make them bend the knee before our greatness. It's ugly. Friend, when you and I, when we see our hearts doing things like this, see also how wretched you are. How wretched we are. How unmerciful and hard and black our hearts must be. And humble yourself as a little child. Plead with God, "Have mercy on me, the sinner. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And stop yourself in your tracks. If your hands are around the throat of your debtor, stop squeezing. Unhand him. Reorient yourself. If you have been seeking to get back at those who hurt you, stop and think. I serve the King who suffered incredible loss to forgive me. Why should I not be willing to suffer this loss? Why should I not bear it myself? Or rather, if this is a repentant brother, why not see that Jesus has borne this sin all the way to the cross? That same cross that brought me forgiveness. Why should I not forgive this loss or this debt? Brother, sister, look to Jesus. Look to His cross. He was reviled, but He did not revile in return. He suffered, but He did not threaten. He trusted God to judge, and He left it to God to judge justly. And in fact, it's the justice of God that Jesus points to next in this parable. Because the King shows no mercy to the unmerciful. The King hears reports about His servant's ugliness, and He judges with justice. He puts this ugly, unmerciful servant in prison until he should pay all his debt. Now, I mention this only because you may have heard it yourself. The Roman Catholics will argue that this isn't hell that the servant's being put into, but some kind of purgatory, because it's only until he should pay all his debt. But I'll remind you that this man's debt was so high that it was unpayable, especially for someone who's imprisoned and without the means to pay it. And furthermore, notice how the servant's own judgment gets repeated back to him. You see, the servant had said to his fellow servant who owed him so little, I'm going to put you in prison until he should pay all his debt. Well, God's justice is to pay him back with the very pronouncement that he had made. This illustrates the justice, the amazing, profound justice of our God. Psalm 18, verse 25, we sing, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous." Friends, God is kind to the kind. He will not break a bruised reed. He lifts up the lowly. If you humble yourself before Him, He will forgive your sins. But you cannot be humble toward God and yet proud toward your neighbor. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 14 and following, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now it's possible to take this the wrong way. Some would take all this together and say, "Well, God forgives those who forgive. Therefore, you're a forgiving person. If you're a forgiving person, you must merit salvation." Well, that's not what's being said here. They forget that the King in this story was motivated by mercy, not by merit. Some would say that this passage means that you can lose your salvation if you're unforgiving. Well, the servant, they'll say the servant was forgiven, but then he withheld, the King withheld forgiveness. The servant was forgiven, but when he withheld forgiveness, his debt was reinstated. But this is a parable. This is a story with one main point of comparison, and we could get on the wrong track if we imposed every detail with theological significance. For instance, we might as well begin thinking that God doesn't know about sin until we pray, because the King learned about the servant's actions from the report of his fellow servants, verse 31. No, don't be led astray. Don't be confused here. This passage has one main point, and it's this. You should forgive much. Forgiveness isn't just an action that you perform so many times, up to 7 or 77 or even 70 times 7. Forgiveness is who you are as a Christian. Forgiveness of sin is an integral part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of our identity in His kingdom. We had a debt of sin so great that we could never have paid it back. And yet our King took that debt on Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for all our sins with His most precious blood. We have been forgiven much. And so we love to forgive much. We don't operate on three strikes and you're out. We don't hold grudges, nor do we excuse sin. But we seek out the brother who sinned against us, seeking his repentance, that we might forgive him. And when we're unmerciful, it's ugly. It looks nothing like our King. It looks nothing like Jesus. And if we're constantly unforgiving, constantly keeping record of wrongs, then we betray that we do not know forgiveness, that we don't believe the gospel, that we don't really know the King, that we're not really in the kingdom. But as those who know this forgiveness, we should freely forgive. Though forgiveness is costly, we see the great cost that our God has taken on Himself for our forgiveness. And so we grant forgiveness. We seek to be the first to grant forgiveness, for we have been forgiven much. Therefore, forgive much. Let's pray. Father God, let us be surprised again at the gospel. Let us marvel again that you, Lord Most High, would forgive us, that you would cancel such an enormous debt of sin that we had against you. And yet, you freely took that sin upon yourself. You died the death that we deserved. Lord, how great is your forgiveness. Lord, let us be surprised by your great goodness. And Lord, let us once more be surprised by how unlike you we are. Lord, that we would see where we have been unforgiving, where we have withheld forgiveness, where we have gone for the jugular. Lord, forgive us. Lord, let us not persist in that sin, but Lord, bring us again to the cross to see the great forgiveness we have been shown. Lord, renew in us by your Holy Spirit, your image in us, that we would be like you, that we would do as you would have us to do. Lord, that this whole church, Lord, that every one of us would be molded and shaped after your image. Lord, that everyone would know that your name is upon us. The gospel is true, that you are the one who has brought us together, and you are the one who unites us. You are the one who drives our every thought. Lord, help us to repent where we have not been forgiving. Lord, help us to know how to go to our brother who has sinned against us. Lord, that we would be seeking forgiveness, seeking his repentance. And Lord, that we would forgiving 70 times, 7 times. Lord, that we would be forgiving, that we would even lose count. And Lord, that you would get all the glory, even as you are the one who works this in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.